We thank you, God our Father, for the Word who became flesh and made His dwelling among people like us. How we thank you for grace and truth made visible in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, as we've read your Word together this morning, as we think together about your Word, we pray that the living Word, the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ, will speak to us, to our hearts and minds. We pray, Lord, that you will give to us a fresh vision, a fresh perspective, a holy perspective on the coming of our Savior, on who He is and what He did and what it means for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout history, and this is true whether you're talking about biblical history or world history, American history, or maybe even your own personal history, there are pivotal events that you can point to that have long-lasting impact. At Pastor Chris's installation service last Sunday afternoon, I talked about the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verse 1, and the pivotal event that took place that year in the life of Isaiah. It was in the year of Uzziah's death, after Uzziah's long and prosperous 52-year reign as king of Judah, that Isaiah had this transforming vision of God in the magnificence of His majesty and holiness and sovereignty and mercy. It was a life changer for Isaiah. That vision, as I said last Sunday, resulted in both Isaiah's conversion and his commission as a prophet, as a messenger called and sent by God to speak for God. We can make a long list of pivotal events in biblical history, from the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, to the flood in Noah's day, from God's call to Abraham, to the exodus of the people of Israel from Egypt under the leadership of Moses, to the conquest of the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, from the establishment of God's covenant with David and his descendants to the coming of Jesus 1,000 years later, from the birth of the church on Pentecost to the conversion of Paul and the spread of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, and on and on. Some of you may want to take some time at your dinner table to make a list as a family, to talk about some of the pivotal events in the Bible in order to trace the hand of God in the history of redemption. And you know, you could do the same thing in the history of the Christian faith or in the history of America. There was, I'm sure you know, that pivotal event that took place in the year 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue and discovered a new world. There was a theological shot heard round the world in 1517 when Martin Luther posted his 95 theses and lit the fire of the Protestant Reformation. Exactly 400 years ago, this year, in 1620, the pilgrims, in a ship called the Mayflower, arrived in the New World at Plymouth, Massachusetts, to found a colony where they could freely live and worship according to their religious beliefs. History is a fascinating study, at least it is to me. Always has been. Whether you find it fascinating or not, there is at least one historical event whose importance you must never, ever minimize. The most pivotal event in the history of the whole creation was the coming to this world of Jesus Christ in flesh and blood. Nothing rivals it in terms of its earth-shaking significance. Nothing. No one rivals Him. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, from His conception and birth to His life and ministry, His suffering, death, and resurrection, all those things that you might call the Jesus event constitute the central turning point in all of history. And the Apostle John, in the opening verses of his gospel, describes the pivotal coming, the pivotal event of the coming to this world of the eternal Son of God to be our Savior by speaking of the Word becoming flesh. So starting today and continuing for the next few Sundays during the season of Advent, I want to explore with you what John says in the prologue to his gospel. John 1, verses 1 to 18. What he says about the identity and coming of Jesus, the incarnate Word, and the significance that holds, the significance He holds for us. John begins his gospel this way. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was with God in the beginning." These verses in Greek are the first verses I ever translated in my Greek class in college. And arche ein ho logos, kai ho logos ein proston theon, kai theos ein ho logos. Houtos ein en arche proston theon. You get all that? In the beginning was the Word. Now, if John's beginning reminds you of another passage in the Bible, there's a good reason for that. Most likely, John was being very intentional in making a parallel to the opening words of the book of Genesis, which begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Genesis 1, verse 1 introduces the story of creation. John 1, 1 introduces the story of salvation, the story of God's provision of salvation in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Eugene Peterson explains the connection in this way. He says, in Genesis, God is presented as speaking the creation into existence. God speaks the Word and it happens. Heaven and earth, ocean and stream, birds and fish, animals and humans, everything seen and unseen, called into existence by God's spoken Word. And Peterson says, in deliberate parallel to the opening words of Genesis, John presents God as speaking salvation into existence. This time, God's Word takes on human form and enters history in the person of Jesus. Jesus speaks the Word, and it happens. Forgiveness and judgment, healing and illumination, mercy and grace, joy and love, freedom and resurrection. Everything broken and fallen sinful and diseased, called into salvation by God's spoken word. Jesus, in this account, not only speaks the word of God, he is the word of God. He is. The word. In Greek, it's logos, a term used by philosophers and theologians in a variety of ways. One biblical scholar defines the word logos, or the concept, as an expression of personality in communication. An expression of personality in communication. So for John, the logos, the word, is God's expression or communication of himself. It's not an abstract philosophical concept or some kind of impersonal force. The word is a person. The word is Jesus. He is the perfect and complete expression of God. Now, the first five verses in John 1 tell us four foundational truths about Jesus. It tells us, first of all, of the eternal preexistence of Christ. The eternal preexistence of Christ. In the beginning, when the whole universe was brought into existence, when God created the heavens and the earth ex nihilo, out of nothing, the Word was already there. He was with God from eternity past, from before the beginning of time, which is a concept that is just way too big for our minds to comprehend. To put it another way, what John is saying here about Jesus is that there was never a time when he was not. There was never a time when he was not. From before the foundation of the world, from before the beginning of time, from everlasting to everlasting, the Son of God is. Each one of us, like everything else in creation, had a starting point. There was a specific point in time at which each of us came into existence. For me, that particular point in time was, you know, roughly 9 months before I was born in October of 1955. There was a time when you and I were not. The house in which I grew up at Smith Corners, Pennsylvania, was built about 100 years ago. It was built somewhere around 1920. And so it was there before I was born. It has been there my entire life. But there was a time when it was not. By the way, you know, I don't have it to show you on the screen, but I have an old photograph of the house where I grew up that just brings back really fond memories for me. And if any of you are interested in seeing it, I'd be glad to share it with you, you know, properly distanced, so that we don't violate any protocols. And, you know, hard as it may believe, especially for those of you who are, say, under the age of 30, there was actually a time when such essentials of life as the internet, iPhones, texting, and all of our social media platforms didn't exist. There was a time when they were not. Everything in creation had a beginning. There was a time when it was not, but not so with Jesus. There was never a time when the Word, the Logos, was not. There was never a time when Jesus was not. From everlasting to everlasting, He is. That's the first thing John wants to tell us. The second thing this passage teaches us is the full deity, the full divinity of Jesus Christ. In the same way that there was never a time when he was not, there was never a time when he was not God. There was never a time when Jesus was not fully God. It's not just that he was there in the beginning. It's not just that Jesus was with God. John says that the Word was God. In fact, literally what John says in the way it's constructed in the Greek is, he says, and God was the Word. Which means, as James Montgomery Boyce has written, and fully divine in all respects was Jesus. In all respects. From all eternity, Jesus was and is himself fully God. There was never a time when he was not God. Throughout its history, the church has had to guard against the twin heresies or false teachings of Arianism on one end and Docetism on the other. Arianism takes its name from a 4th century church leader named Arius, who denied that Jesus was fully God. Docetism, the name comes from the Greek word dokeo, which means to seem. Docetism involves the belief that Jesus was not really human. He looked like a man. He walked like a man. He talked like a man. He ate and drank like a man. But he wasn't really a man. That was the view of the Docetist. Now, the Council of Nicaea answered these heresies in the year 325 AD with the Nicene Creed, which declared and continues to declare unambiguously both the full deity and full humanity of Jesus. From all eternity, the Word was and is God. From all eternity, God the Son existed in perfect unity and perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That's the second thing to take away from this passage. The third thing this passage teaches about Jesus is his role in the work of creation. Through him, John says in verse 3, all things were made. Without him, nothing has been made. Or nothing was made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. You see the creative power of God's Word in Genesis 1, where again and again we see this pattern repeated. And God said, let there be, and there was. It was so. Psalm 33 speaks of the power of God's Word. Listen to verses 6 to 9. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. In the Gospel, John asserts the creative power of Jesus, the Word, and his involvement in the work of creation. Through him, John says, all things were made. And John's not the only one who says that. Here's Paul, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He says, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created, all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, all things were created by him and for him. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And here's what it says in the opening verses of the letter to the Hebrews. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us, how? By His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son, S-O-N, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Now you put these verses from John and Colossians and Hebrews together, and the picture that develops shows Jesus to be the perfect and complete expression of God. He's before all things. All things were created by Him and for Him. He holds all things together. He sustains all things. He keeps it all together and keeps it all going by the power of His Word. The creative power of God is expressed through the Word, the Logos. And the Logos, the Word, is Jesus. That's the third thing to take away from this passage. The fourth thing John tells us about Jesus in these verses is that Jesus is the source and giver of life and light. Listen to verse 4. In Him was life, and that life was the light of humankind. The gospel begins and ends with a message of life. At the beginning, John says, in Him, in Jesus, was life. At the end, or near the end, in John 20:31, John says his purpose in writing this gospel is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you may have life in His name. The life He gives, the life found in Him, is more than mere existence. It's more than having a beating heart or a functioning brain. It's life in a living relationship with God. It's life in fellowship with God. It's eternal life with God, the life that comes through faith in Him. And to impart this life is the reason Jesus came. It's the reason the eternal Son of God entered human history and took on our flesh and blood. For God so loved the world, you know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The life Jesus lived, and the life He gives to those who believe in Him, is a light to live by. It's a light that shines in the darkness of a world gone bad, a world where evil abounds, where lies and deception and confusion and fear and greed so often seem to reign. The light of His life shines in and through the darkness, revealing things as they truly are and showing the way to true and eternal life. We need that light, don't we? We need the light of Jesus in our lives, in our world. Without it, we are never more than an inch from disaster. You may be familiar with the story John Krakauer tells in his book, Into Thin Air. Story of his harrowing experience climbing Mount Everest. reeling from the effects of oxygen depletion, Krakauer reached the top of Everest in the early afternoon of May 10, 1996. He paused only a few minutes before beginning to head back down, exhausted, freezing, oxygen deprived. And as he descended, some clouds drifted up and enveloped him. A thunder, lightning, and snowstorm threatened to disorient him, but he was close enough to base camp 4 to reach the shelter before the full force of the storm hit. There were 4 other climbers who reached the summit shortly after Krakauer, but they didn't have time to make it back to the camp before dark. And in the storm, they lost their way. Exhausted, disoriented, they decided at one point to lie down and wait out the night and the storm. When they awoke in the morning, they discover that the place where they had lain down was just a single step from a 4,000-foot precipice on the south wall of Mount Everest. They had spent the night on the edge of a cliff in the middle of a snowstorm without knowing just how close to utter disaster they were. And I wonder, does that describe the condition of our world today? Does that describe the condition of millions and millions of people in our own country and around the world? Because of the blinding power of sin, because of the lies people believe, or because of their unwillingness to believe the truth of the gospel, they just don't know how close to disaster they are. And how about you? Does that describe your condition today? Are you maybe living on the edge of disaster? Do you need to be rescued by Jesus? Jesus, the Word of God, who took on our flesh and blood and came to live among us, is the light that shows us the way things really are and leads us, as we trust in Him and follow Him, to safety, to life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God. In the eternal plan of God, the Word became incarnate. This is the central pivotal event in all of history. The eternal Son of God made the journey from heaven to earth, from eternity to time, from glory to humility, fully God and fully human, to pay for our sins, to pay for your sins, to give us life, to bring us into the light, which only He could do. Thank God He did. Thank God He did. And be sure to walk in the light He gives. Lord, let it be so in us, now and always. Amen. Well, we conclude our service today.